So this morning, I've been pondering on this message since November, I think last year, and looking for the right opportunity to share it. So I trust that your hearts will be open to this, and that's holiness in a digital world. So can I just pray before we go into this? Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is like a two-edged sword that divides bone and marrow, Father. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the one that minister. You're the one that brings change and transformation in our hearts. And we just want to give this word to you as it goes out, Lord, that it will accomplish that which you've set out to do. Father, I pray for every heart that's here, that it will receive that which you have for them, Lord, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to start with while I was preparing for this word that's in the week, I was just seeking God's face, and the picture that I saw was that of a burning bush standing in the middle of the church. And I felt that God said that he's calling us closer, but that burning bush represents his holiness and drawing us closer. And so I went and I looked at that scripture in Exodus, and it says, God said, do not come near. This is Moses in the desert who came across a burning bush like that. He said, do not come near. Take your shoes off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. So interestingly enough that he said, do not come near, because Moses at that time didn't have the blood of Jesus, so he wasn't righteous before God. But for us, we stand in a place where we are righteous before, and God is saying, come near. And in this place where you come into his holiness, this is where he gives us his word and his plan for us, where he reveals himself to us, and he reveals himself to us as a consuming fire, and we truly get to know him. This is the place where he will equip us to fulfill that what he has called us for. This is the place where he will show us his wonders and might. And this is also the place where he will answer our questions and our objections, and where we will receive boldness. So I want to invite you this morning. This sermon is a call to holiness. And while we were praying beforehand, Lorraine added to that picture, also seeing the burning bush, but as people walked through the bush, that God was cleansing them. He was burning away the things that shouldn't be there. Even as Moses had to take off his sandals, because sandals represent something that is godless or not godly. In the same way, we should put off the things that are not godly. So this is the starting point from where I want to begin. But what started to take me into this journey of holiness into a digital world is in November we went and we listened to Brian Huddleston, who was at Shofar Durbanville. I don't know who else went to his presentation. And he really... it was really thought-provoking. Myself and Kubus went, and we took Caleb with us, so much so that Caleb said, he walked out there and he said, we need to do a digital fast, because that's one of the things that he was talking about. So I bought both his books. He's got this one, Digital Cocaine, and then he's got this a follow-up on it, which is Digital Rehab, which is both in the library, by the way, because I read them both through in December. And what I'm going to say today is not in his books. It's got a lot to do with what's in his books, but he's very practical, scientific. He gives the proofs and the evidence that you need if you like evidence. He's got it in there. Some of the stuff I'll refer to now and then about things in his book, but I don't have time to talk about that. But what I like to do is, if somebody brings something thought-provoking to me, the first thing that I do is to say, but what does God's word say about it? I hear the science, and I hear the proof and the reasoning, But I can't go on that. I need to go back to the Word of God, and I want to get a biblical worldview around this digital world that we're living in, and to know how to handle it. Because I don't know about you, but who of you use computers day to day? Who of you has a cell phone? So it's pretty hard to get away from this. And to say that it's not holy, I'm not going to use it, it's not really very practical, because then you're actually going to struggle to do any work. So we need to find the biblical worldview around this and understand, how can I be holy in a digital world? We're not from this world, but we are in this world. And so this is where my journey started. I just also want to add to it, he also does it. He says he's got a degree in computer science. Ironically enough, I've got a degree in computer science and in chemistry. So I'm a scientist and I'm a computer scientist, and I actually teach computer science for grade 10s, 11s and 12s. So it's not that I'm anti-technology. So I hope you hear my heart. I want to start with this because this has been a scripture that's been really made me think for a while, even before I went to listen to Brian Huddleston, and that's in Hebrews 12. And it starts in verse 14. I'm going to read verse 14 and then 16 to 17, and I think this is from the New King James Version. And he says this: pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Okay. You see that part that says, without no one will see the Lord. Then it carries on. It says, look carefully. And then there's other stuff that you have to look at, but I don't want to focus on that. So therefore the dots. Verse 16, look carefully lest there be any fornicator or profane, I think that's how you pronounce it, person like Esau, who for one morsel of food stole his birthright. So he's grouping Esau, who was the son of Isaac, who was a Jew, God's chosen people, and he says he's a profanity, I don't know. That's how he describes him. Now, profane, if you go and you look in the dictionary, just means he's godless, okay? And then you think, but sure, what did Esau do to deserve this this label, this title? And then he explains why. He says, for one morsel of food, he sold his birthright. Because Jacob came to him and said, he came to Jacob. Jacob cooked some nice lentil stew or whatever. And he said, I'm hungry. And Jacob said, well, give me your birthright and I'll give you some food. And he was willing to do that. And then verse 17 says, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So for me, this is a little bit of a warning bell he's not talking to a heathen, he's talking to somebody that knows God. And yet, it's almost like he couldn't inherit his blessings. That's what he's basically saying. So those who have tasted the goodness of the gospel, but who abandoned their rich heritage to pursue their own pleasure, will fall into this category. So you've tasted the goodness of the gospel, but then choose to follow after your own pleasure. And in that way, you abandon your heritage that you have. Now, that pleasure, to pursue your own pleasure, I'm not talking about something that's deeply evil. I hope you can see this. He just took a bowl of food, all right, in exchange for his birthright. But that pleasure is not deeply evil, but it's giving up the treasure that is Christ to pursue other passions. So that's what I'm talking about, pleasure. It's that thing that Pastor Niels was talking about, putting second things first. That's what's happening here. So this was sort of in the back of my mind. And then when we went to listen to Brian, I was starting to say, God, speak to me. Show me, give me a biblical worldview and understanding of this digital thing. Because Gemal is very good at countering any scientific fact that you throw at him. He likes to play devil's advocate and say, yeah, but you know, here's the shortcomings. And I love that about him because he uses his brain, he thinks. All right, so, but it keeps me on my toes because I need to be able to give him answers. And then I thought about it as with money, and that led me to Mammon. And I was like, okay, this is an interesting concept. Let's go read it. So I wanted to read this to you. Matthew 6, verse 22 to 24, it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And then he goes on and he says, no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Okay. And then from there on, he goes on and talks about the deceitfulness of riches. But I thought this is interesting because every time we talk about mammon, has anybody heard about mammon before somewhere in a sermon? It's usually connected to money and greediness for riches. But it just caught my attention about this thing about the eye before he actually goes on and talks about mammon. So I went and I looked at where does the word mammon come from? What does it mean? So this is what I found. So mammon is of Chaldee origin, and it actually means the word itself can be translated as confidence. So confidence is sort of wealth personified, usually because your rich people in those days would be more your confident type of people. Mamonas, the word Mamonas, which is the Chaldee word, means, and I had to ask Google to pronounce this, so I hope I get this right, means avarice, deified. Okay, now, and that is mammon. Avarice deified is mammon. So the meaning of avarice is excessive or insatiable desire for wealth or gain, including greediness and cupidity. Cupidity, by the way, is just lust. And then obviously deifying means to worship as a god. All right, so if this doesn't make sense to you yet, just hang in there. So in biblical culture, the word mammon was sometimes used to describe all lusts and excesses, something that's too much, okay? Like gluttony, greed, dishonest worldly gain. And ultimately, mammon is described as an idol of materialism, which many trusted as a foundation for their world of philosophy. So it's materialism, which they use as a foundation for their world of philosophy, their worldview is based on this. Okay. So mammon is this just not just the greed for money, but an unsaturable desire to gain materialistic things, which will include things like information and pleasure. An unsaturable desire for that. So let us see how mammon affects man. I have some frog in my throat this morning. Okay, so this scripture I got from Brian. He mentioned it just in the passing. He just referred to it, and I went and I wrote it down, and I went to look at it, and it completely blew my mind, and I hope you will see what I saw. So I'm going to help you a little bit by putting some highlights in. So the highlights are mine, okay? So 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 8. In the Amplified says this, I know it's a little bit of a long piece, but please bear with me. But understand this, that in the last days will come perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. For people, and then he goes on, I want to stop there quickly. In the last days, there will come difficult times, hard to bear and hard to deal with, not because of natural disasters, famine, drought, floods, earthquakes. Okay? Why does he say there's perilous times? It's because of people. Okay, now look at the people he's describing. For people will be lovers of self and utterly self-centered, lovers of money and aroused by an inordinate greedy desire for wealth, proud and arrogant and contemptuous boasters. They will be abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. There's the word profane again, godless. They will be without natural human affection. You can read the stuff in round brackets later. That's just explaining a word. So just by the way, if you read the Amplified, you read the square brackets and you jump over the round brackets and you come back to the round brackets if you want to clarify something. Okay, verse 3. They will be without natural human affection, relentless. They will be slanderers, intemperate and loose in morals and conduct, uncontrolled and fierce, haters of good. Sounds terrible. Verse 4. They will be treacherous betrayers, rash, and inflated with self-conceit. They will be lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements more than and rather than lovers of God. I've highlighted that because I want you to see something there. Okay, they'll be lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements more than and rather than lovers of God. For although they hold a form of piety, which is true religion, they deny and reject and are strangers to the power of it. Their conduct belies the genuineness of their profession. Avoid all such people. Turn away from them. For among them are those who worm their way into homes and captivate silly and weak-nurtured and spiritually dwarfed women. By the way, that's not only women. It actually just states those who are spiritually weak, not strong. Loaded down with the burden of their sins and easily swayed and led away by various evil desires and seductive impulses. Now, seductive impulses is not just lust. Seductive impulses mean it's something I can't help myself. I have to do it again and again. That's seductive impulses. Okay. I know this is a mouthful. Verse 7. These weak women will listen to anybody who will teach them, and they are forever inquiring and getting information. Where are we forever inquiring and getting information from? Okay, the internet. Okay. They are forever inquiring and getting information, but are never able to arrive at a recognition and knowledge of the truth. People are willing to go to the internet at great lengths to increase their knowledge, I want to say of nonsense, but they can't get to God's truth, truth with a capital. They can't get Jesus. They can't get to the truth because they are bombarded with all these other nonsense instead of going to the Word of God. Verse 8. Now, just as Jannes and Jambres were hostile to and resisted Moses, so these men are also hostile to and oppose the truth. They have depraved and distorted minds and are reprobate and counterfeit and to be rejected as far as the faith is concerned. Okay. Just want you to just let that sink in. Those 8 verses is hectic stuff. Hectic stuff. Those depraved and distorted minds, if you want more proof of what constant digital input does to your brain, you can find it there. It physically causes brain damage. It causes things like anxiety, fear, anger, ADHD, digital dementia, sleeplessness, because of dopamine flooding. Your brain is fragile, and we are constantly bombarding our brains with this. I'm not just talking about the internet. If you like to binge series, and if you are looking one series after the other, that's a screen, that's digital. Your mind becomes whatever goes into it. Therefore, that scripture where Mammon, where he talks about your eye being the lamp of your body, whatever goes in is what's going to be on your inside. What are you putting on the inside? What is on your inside? Because that's determined by what you watch through the eye. Okay. Right, did that one sink in? I'm going to have to chew on that one a little bit later maybe. I just want to mention quickly, it talks about, for they hold a form of piety or true religion, but they deny and reject and are strangers to the power of it. He's not talking to heathens. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking about people that know God. They've got a form of it, but they're rejecting the power of the gospel. Okay, and I'm going to come back to this power of the gospel a little bit later. Okay, the Holy Spirit will minister. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says, whoever has no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So your soul starts to become fragile and vulnerable for the devil's input, fear, anxiety. Cutting is a big thing. Cutting has been linked to dopamine flooding that comes from digital devices. Okay, so that's the bad news. This is the enemy's plan. This is what he's doing to us, and we don't even realize it. We didn't see this coming. It's so camouflaged. We didn't see it coming. Okay. But I'm hoping to expose this morning, and I'm hoping that this can help you to make a change in your own life. Okay, so what's our counterattack? Right, so we're not hopeless, and it's not doom and gloom. So there is a counterattack. Okay, so what do we do? First of all, we're going to develop godliness. You're going to put off the sandals on your feet, which is godless stuff, and we're going to get rid of those. How are we going to do that? We're going to check the content that goes into your mind. Because what goes into your mind will shape your character. Right. We're going to meditate on the Word of God. And you need to have somebody to be accountable to. Unfortunately, this becomes an addiction, and then you can't do it on your own. You need spiritual community, guys around you that can hold you accountable on this. Okay. So, and we're going to do this in the small groups. In fact, this year when we do our global prayer and fast, which I think is at the end of February or somewhere, I'm going to make an appeal for that week to go on a digital fast. You can do your normal fast as well. I don't have a problem with that. But I want to ask you to do a digital fast that week. Okay, I'll explain later. Right, so what do we do about this? 2 Peter 1, verse 3 to 7 says this. For his divine power has bestowed upon us all things that are requisite and suited to life and godliness, through the full personal knowledge of him who called us by and to his own glory and excellence. By means of these he has bestowed on us his precious and exceeding great promises, so that through them you may escape by flight from the moral decay that is in the world because of covetousness, which is lust and greed, and become sharers of the divine nature. Okay, go back to Esau. He gave up his rights, his heritage, for a moment of pleasure. Okay, So next time you pick up your cell phone to look at a Google or a YouTube clip, nah, or you're just scrolling, or you watch a series that's got no meaning, just remember this. He talks about, yeah, he starts at the beginning of the verse, for his divine power, and I told you I'll come back to power because see, we're denying the power of the gospel. So what are we actually denying? So this is what the gospel can do. If we carry on to verse 5, okay. And this is what we can do to counterattack. Say, for this very reason, adding your diligence is effort. Do you agree? Okay, it takes some action and effort. So for this very reason, adding your diligence to the divine promises, employ every effort. Employ every effort in exercising your faith to develop virtue, and exercising virtue to develop knowledge. And in exercising knowledge, develop self-control. And in exercising self-control, develop steadfastness. And in exercising steadfastness, develop godliness. And in exercising godliness, develop brotherly affection. And in exercising brotherly affection, develop Christian love. Do you know that you cannot love your neighbor if you don't allow God to shape your character in this way? It's almost at the bottom of this whole process. And if you look at the people in the last times that will cause it to be hard, those people are lovers of self, and they lack basic human empathy. Okay? There's a whole sermon in that verse, so I don't have time for this. But what we do is we start to develop godly character. And that's how you develop godly character. We start to develop godly character so that we can stand against the way that Satan wants to come and distort our minds. Right. So for me, biblical worldview on technology is basically encapsulated in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12 to 13. Also from the Amplified, it says, everything is permissible for me, but not all things are helpful. Everything is lawful for me, but I will not become the slave of anything to be brought under its power. Okay, tell your neighbor, I will not become a slave or brought under the power of anything. Unless you don't mean it. If you like to be a slave of something else, I guess. Right. When it says you will, not all things are helpful, it says not all things are basically good for me to do, expedient and profitable when considered with other things. So that's what it says. So not all things. So can I use technology? Yes, you can. Is it permissible? Yes, it is. Is it good for you? It depends on how you use it. Okay. It's not always good for you. Do you understand? Okay. When is it bad for you? When you become a slave to it. When you are brought under its power. That is when it becomes bad for you. Okay. So that's more easily said than done. But we're going to try and help you with this. So when I look at it, I like to see technology like a chainsaw. Okay, so if this will help you, or if you are a concrete thinker, think about a chainsaw. How would you use a chainsaw? Will you walk with it everywhere, swaying by your side, and rip it up, and start it up, and slice through the air at inappropriate moments, and then just put it next to your side again? That's not how you use a dangerous tool. So technology is a dangerous tool. It can be very useful if it's applied to the right place. But it can be really dangerous if you mess around with it. Okay, do you understand? So it needs to be used only when needed. And it needs to be used with caution. You need to be vigilant. You need to be aware of the fact that this thing can enslave you. Okay? So if we put boundaries around it, we can start to safely use it. Load shedding helps, yeah. Right, so just a quick testimony from our side is we went on a digital fast in December for 3 weeks. We wanted to do four. We reached three. just because we were on holiday and my husband said, I really want to see a movie now. Throwing you under the bus. All right, so, but 3 weeks. If you want to know if it's possible, yes it is, you can come and ask me how. We're not out of contact. We basically all put our phones on airplane mode and put it in a cupboard. And then twice a day, we would go check just for WhatsApp messages and communication so that we can just let the world know we are still alive. Okay. And then we would do a technology moment, and then we would put it back on flight mode and stick it back in the cupboard. Before we did this, my phone was always with me. If I sat and worked, my phone was next to my laptop. If I was sitting on the couch, it was next to me. If I'm visiting people, it's next to me. And I don't do games and I don't do YouTube clips. I don't do those kind of stuff. But I do like to check the news. So, and that's sort of become a little bit of a addiction to scroll for news and what. And just to check for messages and what have you. It becomes like I have to check. Maybe there's the email. Okay? So after we did the fast, we throw our phones on the dining room table. Oh, well, some of us do. Put the phone on the dining room table, and I don't look at it until I decide to look for it. So here's a few practical tips what we did. So we did a detox. 3 to 4 weeks, you can decide when you are free. The reason why you do it is because it's addictive. It's really actually hard to manage this if you're still addicted to it. Then you bring it back in balance, and here's some stuff that you can do. Your consumer or entertainment app, stuff that makes you consumer instead of creator on it. You can figure that out. I'm sure you're smart enough. You limit to 1 to 1.5 hour max a day. Okay, 1 hour is better. You do linear thinking. In other words, if you're busy with a task, this thing is not close so that it can't distract you. Okay, you can't multitask. You can't watch for mails, messages, while you are busy working. One thing at a time. No devices in your bedroom. No screen time 1 hour before you go to bed to ensure that you can have a good night's rest. Make sure that you make time in your day for spiritual input and physical exercise. If you do that, you'll find in any ways that you don't have time for this anymore. And then make sure that you get at least 7 to 8 hours of sleep a night. And then I'm going to say this lovingly to the parents. And I know I'm going to step on some toes now. Children under the age of 3 should not see a screen at all. Nothing. It's not a babysitter. This is a dangerous thing. It prohibits their frontal cortex growth. So this thing grows apparently when you are being creative. If you are bored, you are forced to be creative. Okay, when we were little and you said, I'm bored, your mom said, go play outside. Go do something. And then you would come up with a game. Okay? Creativity helps your brain to grow. You are actually hindering your child's brain to grow. Okay? Up to the age of 3, nothing. Up to the age of 13, very limited. Very limited. And supervised and not in a bedroom. Okay? At the age of 13, for the first time, you can start to consider giving them one of these with hectic boundaries around them. You're welcome to come and speak to me if you'd want to know how. I don't have time for it now. So John 8 verse 36 says, if the Son liberates you, makes you free men, then you are really unquestionably free. If you want to be free, Jesus will set you free. If this has become an idol or an addiction in your life, Jesus can set you free, and he will. You're just going to have to put in the effort. And then I love this, Ephesians 5 verse 15 to 16 that says, look carefully then how you walk. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately. not as the unwise and the witless, but as wise, making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity, because the days are evil. Technology has become a time stealer, like nothing else. I know if my kids play games, and I say, how long do you think you were playing? About 20 minutes, then we're on almost 2 hours. And they generally think they were on it for 20 minutes. Okay? It steals your time. And when it steals your time, you cannot live purposefully and worthily and accurately because you don't have time to do it. You're not making the most of every moment and every opportunity. So I'm going to sort of close this so that we can have time to just to pray. In fact, it's between you and God this morning. The burning bush in the center. Are you going to walk through that fire and allow God to cleanse you from any idols and addictions in your life? Or are you going to choose to put second things first? Okay? But God is calling us to holiness. And this is one of the sandals that we need to take off. We need to put first things first again. So if you can just become aware, ask God to show you and really reveal to you the enslavement power of technology. And then repent. Repent if technology has become your master. Because it steals your time so that you can't make the most of it. And then I want to encourage you to develop godly character. Spend more time in His Word and less time on YouTube. So that you can stand. So won't you stand with me, close your eyes. And I just want to use this time for you to actually connect with God. And just allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you. And maybe for you it's not YouTube or whatever. Maybe it's like me that actually just likes to scroll for news, and you've realized that this has become too much of a habit. It's wasting too much of your time. Maybe it's something else in your life. Okay, this is one type of idol. Maybe for you it's something else. Your work, sport, pleasure in another way. Anything where you are giving up your inheritance, your heritage in Christ, to pursue your own passions. Those are the things. So, Holy Spirit, we just ask at this stage, Lord, that you will reveal to each one here the things, the sandals that are still on their feet that needs to be put off. Lord, we want to come closer. Lord, we want to get to know you as that all-consuming fire. We want to be able to put our idols aside. Allow you to consume those things, Lord.